Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let's give a big round of applause for Pastor John Stewart from Revival Christian Fellowship.
We got the crew up here, man.
Yeah, really.
Right height now?
Yep. Well, good morning, guys. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, looking at a familiar passage of Scripture, but maybe looking at it in a way a little different than we often think about it. You know, we as Christian men, we're urged, we're taught, we're probed, we're bribed, we're just told repeatedly how important it is to be in the Word of God, and none of that is inappropriate. But I think sometimes we're not encouraged enough as to why it's important to be in the Word of God, and we're going to look at that this morning from the standpoint of how do we know how dependable the Bible is. You know, all kinds of people have all kinds of ideas about the Word. I'm going to give evidence from within the Word, and people say, well, you can't use the Bible to prove the effectiveness of the Bible. And I say, you're telling me that I need to trust the wisdom of man more than the wisdom of God? So I'm going with God on this one. So we're going to talk about the reliability of the Scriptures this morning from two perspectives: the character of God's Word, what it is, the substance, the essence, the quality of what it is. And because of what it is, secondly, we're going to look at the ability of God's Word. Because of what it is therefore able to do in the lives of those who come to it by faith. So, Father, we know that you're the expert on this subject, and you're the only teacher that we really need. And so, Lord, we pray that you would minister to us by your Spirit through the truth of your Word this morning, that we would grow in a passion for the Word and a devotion to you in your Word, as those who ingest the Word and are constantly washed by the water of the Word, men whose faith is fueled and fired by Spirit and truth through the Word. And so, Lord, have your way. Be you glorified here this morning, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Hebrews 4:12, again, a verse probably all of us know, many of us have memorized. For the Word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we're going to just sort of divide this passage up because it speaks to us clearly as to the character of God's Word, what the Word is, what it's like, what its true nature is, and because of what the Word is like, secondly, the ability of it, what is able to do. Probably the only truth in human existence that's more profound than the Lord says, or thus saith the Lord, is the Lord is. What makes His Word powerful is Him. And I remember a number of years ago sitting in a room not too far from here, a man that I greatly respected made this statement. He said, I spent 20 years trying to master this book. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, your goal is not to master this book, but to be brought under the mastery of its author. And the character of God's Word and the ability of God's Word is a great encouragement to us that that's exactly what God wants us to do. So the first thing that we read here is that the Word of God is living. It's alive. It's active. You remember Jesus said in John 6, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. The Word of God is living. It's spiritually alive. It's spiritually life-giving. It's spiritually life-changing. It's essential to give life, to develop life, to help our lives grow more and more in conformity to Christ. And it's saying here that the Word of God has an inherent aliveness. There's a quality about it. There's something substantial in it that the new life that every believer needs is in part birthed through the Word. The development of life that all believers need to grow in, that we would be sanctified, is part of it. Remember Jesus said when he was being tempted in the desert, man cannot live by bread alone, but he must live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's child, God's servant, God's man must be one who feasts upon the Word of God. Not just dutifully reads it. Not just says, well, you know, I got the 1-year Bible and I don't care what, I'm getting through it. Sometimes that kind of determination is true. But the Bible doesn't say that we've got 1 year to read it. It does say that we should meditate in it day and night every day. And as much as it is a duty, it's also the privilege of the child of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, but sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of God, not the Ten Commandments, but in the Word of God. And in it he meditates day and night. As we ingest his word, as we feed on it, as we talk about it, as we chew on it, as we let it chew in on us, our lives are shaped, they are transformed, they are directed according to the perfect will of God. And that's a very different thing than feeding, chewing, talking about opinions about the word, or even worse yet, just opinions of man, period. The church is being eaten alive from inside out by an increasing dependence upon the wisdom of man, which always is the fruit of departure from the wisdom of God. This book is a book of wisdom, not just the wisdom books, all of it. And its author is the one in whom all the treasures of true wisdom and knowledge are found, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our world today that is so information technology, media driven, we're bombarded with all kinds of input. And the danger of that is that we're not getting enough input from the one true source whose word is life-giving and life-changing. The second aspect of the character of God's word here in Hebrews 4:12 is not only is the word of God living, it is powerful. You know, living and powerful are not the same thing. You know, a turtle is alive. A lion is alive. Turtle, not real powerful. A lion, very powerful. So aliveness combined with power are important. You know, I pulled my little four-cylinder Kia up next to some guy the other day. My car's running, it's cooking, it gets me where I want to go. And I don't know what this guy had under his hood, but it was loud and it was thunderous. And when he pulled off the line, I hit it. And at least I thought I did. And he just disappeared. Power. Powerful. And the Word of God has that. It's not some small, minimalistic, picayune kind of thing. The Word of God is powerful. It causes things to happen. It makes things happen. It has a dynamic, energizing influence according to the will of God and the accomplishing of the work of God. Its aliveness is powerfully active. It's capable of working amazing things in the lives of people. I mean, we see here our brothers from U-Turn for Christ. I've been working with that ministry since 1995. I can remember guys who walked onto that ranch and they literally could not walk and chew gum at the same time. They were tore up from the floor up. Minds mushed up and just lives beat down because of the ravages of drunkenness and everything else. I wasn't that much different when I came to the Lord. And I think back now of having laid hands in the last almost 20 years of laying hands on 50 of those men to go out as pastors and to minister at various ranches and in various churches, literally around the world. The power of God's Word is the power of God Himself. I love what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in writing to the believers there, he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively or powerfully productively works in you who believe." Now, there's two sides of the coin. Now, every Sunday before the preacher gets up, everybody's praying, "Lord, anoint the preacher and keep." Don't stop. We need anointed preaching. But I'll tell you what, we also need something else. We need anointed hearing. And I pray for that every Sunday, that the people in our church, the people in the churches, that God would anoint the hearing of the word, that we wouldn't just be absorbers, but we would become doers of that word. It effectively works in those who believe. It effectively works in those who receive with an active faith. And it's powerful enough and alive enough to make the faith of those who believe more active, more productive, more fruitful, more faithful in the purpose of God. When people take in the word, when they listen to it, when they meditate on it, when they hear it and heed it, it's powerful. Now, here's part of the point that the Lord's making to us here. We're responsible to God. We are capable of responding. He made us in His image. But this is so much more than taking the whip out and laying on the backs of God's people and say, "You got to work harder. You got to be more committed." Commitment will come as the Word of God actively and powerfully works in the lives of God's people. It always starts with God. It always starts with the grace of God. And interestingly enough, Paul calls the Bible the Word of His grace, Acts 20:32. So, because God's Word is alive and powerful, and it effectively works in the hearts and minds of those who receive it and believe it, that's why Isaiah says, "My word," speaking the word of the Lord says, "My word will not return void, but it will accomplish that for which I send it." So we can have great confidence that if we will simply do not, if we'll just become men of the word, men who say, "Lord, my goal today is to make sure that I'm sufficiently saturated in the word of truth," we can be very expectant that we'll be men walking in truth. Paul said, "I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth, living it out." Now, the third part of the character of God's Word that we want to look at today is that God's Word is sharp. It's not only living, it's not only powerful, but it's sharp. When Peter preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, in Acts 2:37, here's what the Word accomplished through the hearers of that sermon. Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's sharp. It's cutting. It cuts right through the baloney, the malarkey, the human rationalization, justification, and just ignorance of our own responsibility. It gets to the heart of the matter. When people say, "I don't know, I don't understand." Well, of course we don't know. Of course we don't understand. That's why we let the light shine. That's why we seek the Lord. Because the Lord does know. And if we'll say, "Lord, help," and dive into His Word expecting Him to help, the Word has an ability to cut right to the heart. And it's not just that it cut to the heart in a theological sense of what God did. These people got it. So their response to the cutting, sharp, alive, powerful truth of God's Word, "What shall we do?" Part of the sharpness of God's Word is that it brings us to and helps us accept our responsibility, which always starts with, "Lord, what shall I do? To whom else can we go? You alone, Lord, have the words of eternal life." It drives us to Him in the seeking of a further understanding and a further obedience to His will. It just doesn't stir up religious debate, theological discussion. You know, I'm married to a woman who loves the Word. When I first met her, she had this old, like, $2 cheap paperback NASB Bible. And the whole thing was yellowed out. And the whole thing had red lines underneath it. And I said to her, "Once you put the yellow in, what do you have to do the red lines for?" She says, "Oh, the yellow was the first time I read through it. The red lines were the second time." I said, "Well, how often do you read through the Bible?" She goes, "I go through it about every 6 months." If she sat down on one of the theological debates that I get in, and I believe there's a place for debate and discussion and dialogue about God's Word. But I talk to people, they'll fight to the death over this thing or that thing. They'll never show up at a prayer meeting. Their walk with God is spotty, but they love to argue. That's not the effect of God's Word that we're talking about. This day, 3,000 people heard and received. More heard, but 3,000, we know, responded, and the church was birthed. You see, God's Word can do things in our lives that our lives need to have done. It is alive. It keeps us alive. It keeps our hearts pliable and living and focused on abundance of life and not the frivolity of life that flesh always pursues. It's powerful. It not only focuses us, but it brings capacity and energizing capability into our life that we're doers and not hearers only. It works effectively. It brings fruitfulness. But the character of the Word isn't the only thing that we want to focus on today. We also want to talk about the ability of the Word, because it's alive, because it's powerful, because it's sharp. There's things in this verse that tell us about how deeply and how exactly God can work in our lives that are mind-blowing. Let me show you what I mean. The Word of God being living, powerful, and sharp, it says here, is piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. It's piercing. It's penetrating. It's able to go into the deepest depths of our being and help us sort out between the man stuff and the God stuff. That's what soul and spirit is. The soul speaks of the immaterial part of man without God. Every man, woman, and child has a soul. But only those born again by the Spirit have a living spirit within them. And there's times where every one of us, you come to places where you need to make decisions. And we ask ourselves questions like, how in the world do I know if this is me or this is God? It's right here. If you're not soaking in the Word of God, you're never going to have real clarity. You might speculate and be right. You might guess and be wrong. But the Word of God always directs us in the rightness of it. The Spirit is the true inner man of the new creation, as born-again believers in the Lord. This is speaking to who we really are, who God has made us, who God says we are. It's the control center inside of us, deep down at the very heart of our existence. It's where who we are and what we are has been determined by the work of God in the inner man. The soul is synonymous with the flesh. It's synonymous with the natural man. It has abilities to influence the mind, the volition, the will. But those capacities come from our humanity, our flesh, the remnant of our humanity, not yet fully redeemed, this body, Paul calls it in Romans chapter 8. And we need to know the difference so that we can distinguish between true spiritual quality and character and anything other than that, anything less than that. Remember, we read just a few minutes ago from John 6:63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. That's why Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nada. The Spirit gives life. From new life to meeting Him face to face and everything in between, He is the source of our life. We just don't need the Lord initially as our Savior. We need to walk with Him continually as the shepherd of our souls, as the rock of our salvation, as the fountain of living waters from which life flows in life-giving, life-developing, life-transforming ways. We need the Spirit. The flesh, the right arm of religious flesh, the most dangerous thing there is, produces nothing, can do nothing. Not so of the Lord. And thus His Word is alive, it's powerful, it's sharp, it's piercing enough to get right to the heart of these matters that are so determinative about life. So important. They're where you and I live every day. You know, I don't know about you. I married an amazing, godly woman. But she can press my buttons like nobody else alive. She just knows where the skeletons haven't been uncloseted yet, you know? And you know, my responses are always spiritually appropriate, don't you know? Yeah. Not so much. And, you know, there's times I go to the Lord, I said, Lord, this woman that you gave me, she is on my last nerve. You got to deal with her. And, you know, before I'm done, the Lord makes clear to me, by the Word, He ain't dealing with her. He's dealing through her with me. And the Word makes the difference. You know, it makes the difference. It brings light to our foolishness. It brings strength. It brings true encouragement. It brings the real accountability that we all need all the time. The second ability of God's Word that we want to talk about here in verse 12 is not only is the Word so piercing that it's able to divide between soul and spirit, it's also able to divide between joints and marrow. Now, this isn't quite so obvious, but if you follow me, I think you'll see that it's profoundly truthful and needful in our lives. When we talk about the human body, And the scripture often uses the physical man to describe the spiritual principles that God wants us to know. You know, all of our bodies have joints. Now, if you're like me, some of them are a lot more achy today than they were not so long ago. You know, you've got the wrist and the elbow and the shoulder and the knee, and essentially the waist is the upper trunk, lower trunk joint system, and legs and all that stuff. And it's a good thing. I mean, if I didn't have a wrist or an elbow or a shoulder, I could have reached those eggs this morning and got them on my plate. But there's no getting them to my mouth, which to me just sort of misses the whole point. So the joints provide functionality, essential function and capability to the body. Now the marrow is deep in our bones. It's a place where cellular life and health is developed and maintained. It's essential to the blood. I have a dear friend in Dallas who went through 2 years of incredible treatment for a very rare form of leukemia, which affects the bone marrow. And in that, he got a bone marrow transplant. He found a donor, and miraculously, God healed him. But the healing of that marrow determined whether he could continue to live. So marrow is essential for life. And for life, it's more than just the strength, the capacity to exist. It's to function. God made these bodies fearfully, wonderfully. And, you know, we meet people who lose some of their functional capabilities one way or another, and amazing testimonies of what the life of God within their spirit still accomplishes. But that's exceptional. Normative is this relationship between joints and marrow. And it's important for us to understand that as believers, as men, as church leaders, I believe too often we put the emphasis on the work of men, the functionality, the outworking, and not enough emphasis on the inworking of God, the essential thing. And there's an order to that. Let me give you a verse. A lot of you guys know this. If you want to look at it, it's Isaiah 40:31. It says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now the joint words in those verses are run, mount up, walk. Activity is part of it. God has called us to an active working faith. But where does active working faith begin? In Isaiah 40:31, and really in the emphasis of all of the scripture. Those who wait on the Lord. In other words, the ability, the strength, the vision, the want to rise up, to walk, to run. Where does it come from? It comes as God's man waits on the Lord. And the word wait here doesn't mean we just sit on your thumbs and let the Spirit blow you out of the chair and out into the street and off into the church to do something. The word wait in the Old Testament is a word of hope. It's a word of expectation. It's that our confidence is in the Lord. You know, when I moved from Dallas to Southern California 2 years ago in August, you know, I'd left Southern California. You go to Dallas in 2003, worked for a number of years in a ministry there, training pastors overseas and overseeing jail, prison, leadership development ministries in the U.S. and around the world. And it was an exciting time. 2 years after that, we just sensed another change coming. Pastor left the church that we were pastoring. The elders asked if I would pray about taking over that work that was in disarray because of the departure of the founding pastor. And it's like, gosh, I love what I was doing. I didn't necessarily want to go back into the muss and the fuss of the local church. I needed to know what to do. at a point I knew that the church needed a seasoned pastor to step in. I was just hoping it wasn't going to be me. But my wife and I, we just began to wait on the Lord. We said, Lord, give us the love for this church. Give us a sense of stewardship for these people. And as God moved in our hearts as to His calling and purpose, what we then should do was clear. It was the same thing when we moved back here 2 years ago. I was happily not in Southern California. I loved what I was doing in Texas, loved the work there, and another really unattractive possibility to come and help fix a very broke church, a big church with a lot of problems, a lot of wonderful people. The Lord just really, we did the same thing. We waited on the Lord. We said, Lord, our lives are yours. What do you want to do? And when the Lord began to move us, clearly move us, then how to move, and we're still in the midst of how to move, God made that happen. And so you see what happens is when we understand the priority and the perceptions of the truth, it takes so much of the weight and the burden and the stress and the strife of life off our shoulders. Yes, there are battles. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there is opposition. But where does our help come from? Where does it start with? And so the Lord teaches us how to seek Him first. And guys, let me just be blunt. If you're not serious about God's Word, you're not serious about God. And whatever your issues are, your issue is your relationship with God. I have counseled hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands, who knows? It's not the number, it's just when you see it over and over and over again, it becomes obvious. Every time somebody walks in my office, I already know what the issue is, and I know what the issue needs to become for them to ever leave my office with help and hope. And it's their relationship with the Lord. Now, how we get there? I have the same problem. You know, I get a little wambly with my devotions, and I spend more time studying the Word to teach it than to be taught by the Master. And pretty soon, I'm talking down to people, and I've got my own attitudes, and, you know, I'm puffed up by things that should deflate me, not puff me up. And pretty soon, and it's just the same thing. I go back to the Lord. I just beat the path to His door and open my heart to His Word and open His Word to my heart, and He works. And so the marrow is where the life comes from. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. We're not just talking about being men of the Word because we don't have anything better to do. We don't have any more creative precepts, principles, programs, modes, exciting new paradigms of ministry and all that stuff. We don't need them. This book is alive. And if your life is wavering, weakening, it's the book of life. It's powerful. If your walk isn't powerful, then seek the Master through His Word. And it's sharp. It'll cut through all the baloney so that you can see the truth in the darkness of the forest as though it were the light of day. Now, the last thing that we'll look at here as to the ability of God's Word is it is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all else. There's nothing more deceitful than the human heart. Kind of interesting. The highest in God's creation, those made in the very image of God, through the fall of sin, their inner guidance system is so blinded and corrupted that the most deceitful thing in this world is the heart of man. It's desperately wicked. Jeremiah says, who can know it? Or, nobody knows his heart. Now, if you're like me, you've probably gotten in discussions, debates on different sides of things, maybe with your wife, maybe with your children, maybe with other believers, maybe at work, maybe at play, maybe in the hood, maybe in the community. And you may have said something like, listen, I know my heart is right in this.
Really?
Good for you. You've accomplished the miraculous. Now the Lord does know. And we can have a confidence within our hearts, but only as our hearts line up with the revealed will of God according to the light of His Word. And so we need God's Word working livingly, powerfully, sharply in our lives every single day. Because every single day we are called to choices, to decisions, to interactions, to responses that require purity, sincerity of heart. The Christian life is very much about the heart. We all know that it's possible to hide behind religious pretense. I mean, that was the Pharisaical trip. You know, Isaiah said it. Jesus said it in the Gospels. The Lord says, "My name is on your lips all the time, but your hearts are far from me." Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. And you and I both know there's things that come out of our mouth that shouldn't. And it's not a language problem. It's not a vocabulary problem. It's not a cussing, cursing, crudeness problem. It's a problem of heart. And that's why we need the work of God's Word and a confidence in the ability of God's Word to constantly purge, wash, strengthen, stabilize, root, build up our hearts in the truth that we would be free of human tendency and propelled more and more by divine power and purpose in our lives. The promise of the new covenant is that we receive a new heart. But that heart needs to be fed. It needs to be protected from that which would contaminate. Apart from the Word, that ain't going to happen. You know, if you're a boob who lives on the tube, you're going to start to act like it. The filth and the perversity and other things, and I'm not saying that everything is bad, but it's just lesser things. It's human things. It's worldly things. It's things that feed the flesh rather than feeding the Spirit. And brothers, we can't afford in this present evil age, in this dark day, in these last days, to be men who are not discriminating as to the content of our own character and the purpose of God to make us usable men. And the Word of God is essential to that. The Word of God is essential to that. We're going to come to the Lord's table together this morning. A great time to do that, to remember the Lord. To remember that we have been bought with a price, and our lives are not our own. The power and purpose of the Lord's table is a celebration, and it's a family remembrance of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. The table is not a saving act. It's a celebration. It's a celebratory action of those who have been saved by the Lord. If you're here this morning, and you don't have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the table's not for you. But the Lord can change that before we come to the table. You see, the Scripture says that all have sinned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. That's the natural condition of mankind before they believe the gospel, before they believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The problem is sin. Sin isn't what we do, it's who we are until we receive a new nature. Our sins are evidence of our sinful nature. Our sins are evidence of our fallenness. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures. That when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He went as our substitute. He stood in our place and took our punishment upon Himself. God has not swept our sin underneath the carpet. Our sin has been judged fully through the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But that's of no benefit to you until you recognize that you are one of the sinners for whom He is the substitute, that you are one of the sinners for whom He is the Savior, and you believe that His work and His work alone, on the cross, in His burial and resurrection, is a satisfactory payment for the penalty of your sin, to break the power of sin, and to give you a promise of life abundant and eternal. So if you're here this morning, and that isn't your profession, but you would like it to be, we want to invite you this morning. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you that you can join the family of God. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that the Christian life begins and continues. Grace means it's a free gift. How can God freely give a scoundrel like me such a gift? Because He's punished His Son for what you have done. Well, how can I believe that? By faith. By recognizing, as the Spirit of God convicts you, that that is the truth. He works. He gives. We receive. And we receive by faith. And that faith isn't in just a thing, not just a principle, not just a gospel message per se. It's in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by programs, by principles, by commandments, even by promises. That's all part of the message. But the message is about one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you just want to say, Lord, I'm done. I give up. And one of the guys said that earlier today. I'm just done. If you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, the Lord is saying to you this morning, come to me. It's not about us. It's about you and Him. And if you raise your hand, we'll just pray for you this morning and give you opportunity. I'm not asking anybody to close their eyes. This doesn't have to be top secret. This room is filled with men. Heaven is filled with angels that want to rejoice, even in the salvation of one soul. And so if you're not clear about who He is and your relationship with Him, let Him clear it up for you today as you respond to Him. Is there anybody here that wants to say yes to the Lord this morning, that needs to say yes to the Lord to get saved here this morning? Anybody at all? Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. I remember when I responded, I was sitting in my seat, twisting in the wind. I knew the preacher was talking to me, and I was saying, please shut up. I want to get out of here. Well, I finished early, so we're not leaving. So, listen, if you're twisting a little bit, let me tell you what's going on. Let me help you understand that. The twisting is the battle. The Scripture says that before we come to the Lord, we are POWs in Satan's prisoner camp. We're blinded by him. We're ensnared by the devil. And you're twisting because he doesn't want to let go. And you're not completely sure that you need to be free. The twisting proves that you need to. If you feel uncomfortable about responding to the Lord honestly at this moment, today is the day of salvation. Don't let Satan twist you in his lies any longer. let him set you free this morning. Is there anybody else? We're going to pray for you and then invite all of us together to come to the Lord's table as a family of believers, as brothers in Christ. Brother, pray with me, will you? Father, thank you for your Son. I confess that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior. And I believe today that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And I invite Him into my life as Savior and Lord. Lord, forgive me. Lord, receive me as I receive your Son. Lord, put new life in me as you live in my heart. And Lord, I pray that you will lead me, that I might follow you all the days of my life. And I ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. As we take the bread, Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It's a celebration of the love of God, whose love for us is so great that He gave to us His dearest and best, who for a world of lost sinners was slain. And He wasn't just slain, He was tortured. He was humiliated. And He willingly accepted the punishment of God, which ultimately was the judgment of God poured out on Him, that we could remember our salvation, that we could remember the purchase price of our redemption, that we could remember the total sacrifice of the Lord. Listen, if my body gets destroyed, I'm done. The body of Christ symbolizes that He gave His all for all of us. And those of us who believe in Him can take this bread and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you, but it's because you first loved us." And the bread of this sacrifice reminds us of that truth. So, Father, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for this table. We thank you for the privilege of partaking together, Lord, that though we each have our own wafer, it reminds us of the singular loaf that was broken the night that Jesus first celebrated the first communion with our older brothers in the faith. And they each partook of one loaf. And Lord, this reminds us that together we are one with you. And it also reminds us, Lord, that together we are one with each other as the body of Christ. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we just so appreciate you, Lord, as we partake of the bread together in Jesus' name. Jesus also took the cup. He said in Matthew and Luke that this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many. I love how John describes it in the first chapter of his first epistle. He speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, which cleanses us from all sin. I wish I could say that I stood here today as an example of perfect Christianity. By performance, no. But by standing before God, yes. Because my perfection practically and positionally rests in the work of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses from all sin, past, present, and future. And would that we would be so thankful, so amazed, so assured by the fullness and the completeness of His work for us, that we would be blessed to perform, not counting our performance, the price of our admission to the table, but the fruit of the admission that we have through the performance of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. There may be something in your heart this morning, right now, where you keep checking up short of God's best, and maybe sometimes wanting to check out because you know you're not pressing in fully. This cup reminds us that whatever that is, it's already been paid for. Quit hauling the garbage. Cut the cord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. Lord, teach me to walk in the freedom and the fullness that is mine, that you purchased for me through your blood. Thank you, Lord, for the cup. The cup of salvation. The cup that certifies the full payment for our redemption. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the shedding of your blood paid for all sin once for all. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the love endued in this cup. We thank you for the grace and for the mercy and for the victory both now and forever as we partake together in Jesus' name.
It's all about you.